moment to pray for or about your mom in Thanksgiving. I understand that not all of us have had the greatest relationship with our moms, and I'd like you to take a deep breath and say, God, what you provided for me is what you had for me, and I thank you that you are sovereign over all things. And so my great mom, my not so great mom, it was a gift from you to accomplish what you wanted to do in my life. So let's just take a few minutes to honor our moms in that way. To yourself, by yourself, pray for, about your mom and what God has done in your life through her. Take a moment. Lord God, we thank you that you have brought us into this world through a mom. Your design, that there would be childbirth. We thank you that you have provided us with a mom who gave us life in that way and who brought us up. And Lord, we thank you for those who challenged us and encouraged us and who supported us. We thank you for those who continue to love us and desire the very best for us. Lord, we not only thank you for them, but we want to bring them before you in prayer for those who are still here with us. We thank you and pray that you'd show us how to honor them, not only today, but in every day. That our hearts would be soft toward them, even for those who perhaps weren't as encouraging or supportive, Lord. We want to be encouraging and supportive of them, that they might come to know you, that they might see love through us. Lord, we thank you that your personality, your person is love. And you so often show that through motherhood. We pray that we might represent that well, that those here who are mothers would represent you well in sharing agape love, sacrificial love, giving love that wants the best for the other person. And so we honor them today and ask for your strength for them. Ask for your Spirit's work in them to draw you closer, to draw them closer and closer to you, that they might be more like Jesus. And we pray that we might honor you today in the way that we honor our moms. So we thank you, and we bring them before you, and we just express our desire to represent you to those around us. Perhaps we're not moms, but we can love others with motherly love, godly love, really. And so we pray that we'd represent you well today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to introduce you today to Rich Mendola. He's a former member of our church, actually, before my time, before almost all of your time, 1980 through 87, or 81 through 87. He was a member here. He was a deacon here, and he has been working with international students, I believe, through that entire time since then, 30-some years. And I want you to welcome him today and hear what he has to say about hospitality and just welcome Rich this morning. Rich, come.
Thank you.
Let me pray for you. Lord God, we thank you that you've brought Rich back to be with us today, to stand in this pulpit again as he represents you to the world through these international students, and as he comes today to bring your message to your people here at Amherst, I pray that you would speak through him and that you might also speak to him words of encouragement and strengthening, that his ministry might bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's such a privilege and a joy to be back here. My time at Amherst Baptist Church from 1981 to 1987 was very foundational in our life and ministry. You are our sending church. When we went to Ohio in 1987, you sent us out. And although there's a number of you who may not have met us subsequently to our move, this church has remained very dear in our hearts, and a number of you have continued to pray for us. The church continues to support our ministry, and so we are really, really grateful for this church. And it's been 36 years now, actually, since I've been doing international student ministry. God has given me longevity and endurance, and I trust as he gives me grace, I'll continue to serve him for more years. You know, when I came in 1980, there were about 300,000 international students in the United States. Today, there are over 1.2 million. And I believe that in the providence of God, we are moving toward the completion of His plan to bless every nation, and that as part of that plan, He's sending more and more international students here and giving the church in America an opportunity to participate with Him in what He's doing. It's an incredible opportunity. Probably 40% of the world's leaders were at one time international students. Over 40 heads of state were international students at one time. And so we have an opportunity to shape the future of countries through impacting the lives of international students that are here. When we think about the cost effectiveness, the reality is that sending back self-supporting, language proficient, culturally adapted people is one of the best ways of doing missions today. And the monies that are involved right now in sending foreign missionaries out sometimes makes it prohibitive. So there's lots of reasons why international student ministry makes sense, and I hope that we'll continue to be involved in that. Over the years, one of the keys to international student ministry has been the practice of hospitality, biblical hospitality, welcoming people into our lives and into our homes. And although I've been practicing that and encouraging others for many years, this past year, God brought me into the scriptures again to look at hospitality from the stories of hospitality that are found in the Bible. And I went into four stories, and today I want to share with you one of those stories and look at that story together to see how God might challenge us to a deeper level of hospitality in our own lives. The story that I've chosen today is the story of the Shunammite woman from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 17. And so I'd like to read that story for you. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 17. It says this: "One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, 'I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us.' One day when Elisha came, he went up into his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, 'Call the Shunammite.' So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, 'Tell her, you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?' She replied, 'I have a home among my own people.' 'What can be done for her?' Elisha asked. Gehazi said, 'She has no son and her husband is old.' Then Elisha said, 'Call her.' So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, 'You will hold a son in your arms.' 'No, my lord,' she objected. 'Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant.' But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her." Let's get a little context to this story. This occurs about the 9th century B.C., and I guess I'm going to need you to help advance the slides, if you can go to the picture of the map. Shunem is a city in the north part of Israel, and it was part of the route that would be traveled by the prophet Elisha as he went to different places. If you remember Elijah, the prophet, and where he had the confrontation in Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, then Shunem is to the east of that. So Elisha was the disciple of Elijah and took over the type of ministry that he was doing. So that's a little context. But let's talk about this story and look at the ways that this woman was hospitable. Okay, first of all, in verse 8, it says, "One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal." One day means this woman recognized an opportunity that came her way. She recognized this person who was passing through the town, and she said, "Let's invite this guy in." So she saw an opportunity to have someone in her home. Now, I don't know whether she already knew who he was, that she had heard the story of Elisha and recognized, say, "Hey, this is a great opportunity to meet Elisha," or she just recognized the guy who kept going through her town and she kept saying, "Wow, I noticed that guy. He needs a place." Either way, she recognized the opportunity. And you know, God gives us these types of opportunities in our life, these moments in time where there's something taking place that we need to recognize what God is doing. Jesus, when he went to Jerusalem, he was weeping over Jerusalem because he said they didn't recognize the moment. They didn't recognize the point in time where God was visiting them, and so they missed that opportunity. The children of Israel, when they were going through the wilderness and they came up to the promised land and God told them to go in, they had an opportunity to finally receive the promise of God. And when they didn't go in, and later on then they changed their mind, God said, you missed the opportunity. And so we don't want to miss the opportunities God gives us. There are many opportunities God will present to us where he's at work, and when we recognize that and we take advantage of that, when we enter into it, something really good happens. And that's part of the reason I mentioned this morning that there are 1.2 million international students is because there's a special opportunity God is giving us in the United States to impact the lives of people who are coming from the least evangelized nations in the world. And while they're here, they're most open. While they're here, they have needs that we can serve. And so we have an opportunity in time. And this woman recognized this opportunity, invited him over for a meal. Some years ago, in 1985, there was a visiting delegation that came from China to study agriculture. And so they went to the Midwest of the United States, to Iowa, Muscatine, Iowa, they visited. And it was announced that these people were visiting, and they offered an opportunity for families to host the people who were there. And so one of the families responded. Their names were Thomas and Eleanor Dvorak, and they invited in one of the delegates. And this is the picture. The Dvoraks are there with their daughter, and on the left-hand side is a translator because the man who stayed with him did not speak much English. And the man on the right is the man they hosted in their home in Muscatine, Iowa. Now, some of you who are from China might recognize who is standing on the right in this picture, but most of us probably don't. But the man on the right, his name is Xi Jinping. He is the current president of China. And so he had the opportunity to stay in their home. And they said, you know, later, who would have imagined that we had the future president of China staying in our home? But, you know, this experience that the president of China had was so significant that when he came back to the United States in 2012, he went to visit this small town in Iowa, Muscatine, Iowa. And he went back because he said, when I think about America, I think about the family who hosted me in their home, and I'm so appreciative of that. And so he went back to visit the people in Muscatine. And I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end, but you know, this had a very powerful impact on his life. And you know, I don't know whether or not they are Christians, but I believe that if they were, they were given an opportunity by God. So the point is that God is giving us a special opportunity. Will we recognize it? So that's one thing we learned from the Shunammite woman. The second thing is we learned that she was enthusiastic in her practice of hospitality. In verse 8, it says that she urged him to stay for a meal. Urged him. You know, we can do things perfunctorily or out of obligation. We can do things complaining. But this woman obviously had a strong desire. And the fact that she urged him meant that he probably did not accept the invitation at first. In some cultures of the world, you're not supposed to accept the first invitation because it might be just an invitation out of courtesy. But if you ask two or three times, it shows that you really are sincere. It's kind of like an Italian mother who keeps urging her kids to eat more, you know, eat more, eat more. That type of urging shows you really want that to take place. And I think that it's biblical to urge under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, in America, we kind of have a culture where we don't want to impose on people. And so that's why sometimes in our hospitality, what we say is, hey, if you want something to drink, you know, there's stuff in the refrigerator, go help yourself. But in most cultures, that won't work. If you have an international over your home and you say that to them, they probably will die of thirst because they will not go to the refrigerator and open it up and get something. You have to urge them, please have something to drink, you know, have something to eat. And we can see in the scripture times where people were urging hospitality. For example, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, and then the Samaritans came out, it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking with the disciples and he was getting ready to move on? And then he said, they said, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. And so he went in and stayed with them. And then I think about Paul going to the home of Lydia. You know, Lydia, he shared the gospel with her, and she said, if you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my home. And she persuaded us. So I think there's a need for us to have the type of hospitality where we urge people, please come and stay with me. I really want you to come. And that will test our heart to see, do we really want to do it or not? You know, sometimes when I'm working with international students, they don't always respond immediately. I think about a scholar who recently came in December to Columbus, Ohio. He arrived on Christmas Day, and I found a host family for him on Christmas, and I didn't get a chance to meet him, so I began to email him, and I just want to share with you a little bit of our dialogue, just so you understand what it means to urge. So I wrote to him this, Dear Hawaiian, I'm Rich Mendola from IFI. I'm the one who arranged for you to stay with a family your first day in the USA. I'm sorry I could not do more. Did you find housing yet? If so, where are you living? I'd like to meet you and your family in the new year. There are some activities we do with scholars that you might be interested in. I look forward to hearing from you. So he wrote back, Dear Rich, thanks for your help. Now I do not find a house yet. Thanks again. Okay, so I write back. I say, I know of a one-bedroom apartment that's available. Are you looking for a one- or two-bedroom apartment? Do you have a phone number yet? Dear Rich, I want to find a house in Upper Arlington. A one-bedroom or two-bedroom are both okay. Now I don't have a phone number. Thanks. So I write back, sorry, the one-bedroom is not in Upper Arlington. He writes back, it doesn't matter. I say, I have some time tomorrow to help you. If you need to look for an apartment, I can drive you to see some apartments, or let me know if you'd like my help. Dear Rich, thanks for your kindness. Today we find a house, but the house is not available until January 9th, so I have to stay in the hotel. Please, thanks, thank you again. Congratulations on finding your apartment. I'm glad you found one. Since you are unable to move until January 7th, you may have some other needs, especially if you don't have a car. Can I help you go shopping? Please let me know if you need help moving into your new place. I have a minivan which can make it easier for me to transport your luggage. So you see, I'm trying to find a way of helping this guy. And finally he writes back, he says, thank you for your kindness. We will move into the new house on January 9th. If you have time at 11 a.m., I hope you could help us transport our luggage because we have no car. So I finally went with my car, helped him with his luggage, moved to his new place. We became friends, and now I'm sharing the gospel with him. He's coming regularly to church with me, and we have a good relationship. But I had to kind of urge, you know, I just didn't take the statement that he made and said, oh, that's it. No, I wanted to keep going. Okay, so that's the second thing. So the first thing is we want to be able to recognize the opportunity. Second, we want to urge hospitality. And third is she was consistent in her hospitality. The verse says, whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. This became a pattern for Elisha. He looked forward to going to this home. And this woman looked forward to having Elisha there. They enjoyed the time together. And she recognized that there was an anointing on his life and that something good was happening when he was in her home. Her table was a table of blessing. And I'm sure that they were able to share many stories together. Maybe she heard the stories of how God was working through Elisha's life. You know, God did some amazing things in Elisha's life. And to sit around and hear those stories would have been wonderful. And she felt this was a way that she could do hospitality on a consistent basis. And then she made a plan to practice hospitality. She says, let us make, and then she said, then he can stay here whenever he comes to us. And she says, let us make a small room on the roof and put a bed in it, a table and a chair and a lamp, and then he can stay here whenever he comes. So she wanted to make a special spot where his needs could be served. She recognized that in addition to the meal, in addition to the fellowship they could have together, that Elisha wanted a place to rest and maybe study. And so she thought about making it more comfortable for him by actually building this little room on the roof. And by the way, in the Middle East, Spot on the Roof is a very nice place because that's where it's hot. It's hot during the daytime and it cools down, and if you're on the roof, I've been in countries where they go on the roof in the evening to sleep because it's cooler there. And so she was wanting to provide a spot on the roof for that reason. It wasn't to get rid of him, okay? And she began to make room for him in her home and in her heart. And, you know, I think we need to start wherever God has us in our lives. And when we take steps, God will enlarge our faith and enlarge our vision, and he will enlarge our capacity, and he'll enlarge the space in our life. And I think this woman building this room was a picture of God's enlarging her heart. And that is really what we want in our life, for God to come in and expand us and expand our vision. And so that was what was going on in this woman's life. And I want to share a story with you about these people here. These people were members of a church in Columbus. They came to church on Sunday morning, they attended the Sunday school, and they went home, and they were followers of Christ, but they were having very little impact on people. I mean, they loved their children, they were good people, but they didn't have much influence in sharing the gospel. And so when they heard about International Student Ministry, they thought, well, maybe I can do this, we'll give it a try. So I want you to hear their story in a few moments through a video that we made that they share about that. So let's go ahead and pull up the story of hospitality through these friends, Gene and Phyllis Green.
My home is important to me because it's where I live. It shows who I am as you look around. It's changed a lot over the last 20 years, but in working with internationals, I want them to see that what an American home is like, at least what a Christian American is like. And I don't know that they know the difference when they first come here, but hopefully they understand that pretty quickly. I'm Gene Green, and I've been working with internationals for 20 years now. We started hosting students in 1996. I was very intimidated by language. I thought that I would be embarrassed that I didn't pick up on their words very well. Rich Mandola gave me a call one night and says, we have this Korean girl that needs a place to stay. We don't have a place for her to live yet. And so we wondered if she could stay with you until we find her a place. And I said, okay, after I talked to my wife. And so we said yes. And so about 3 days after she was here, she was such a delight, and we just enjoyed her so much that I called Rich and I said, Rich, have you found a permanent place for Pyong yet? I know he must have been thinking that I was going to say, we're tired of her already. But he said, no, why? And I said, because we'd like to keep her. So he says, I think that could be arranged. And so Pyong was in favor of that too. So she lived with us for the next almost exactly a year. We miss her very much. We've had to adapt our hosting. Phil has multiple sclerosis, and so some days she's like everybody else, and I mean, she's getting around and everything, but other days she can't leave the bed. When she would not feel good, she'd say, I'm just gonna stay in the back and you guys have your Bible study out in the living room. But when the students got here, they had such a great relationship with Phil that they said, could we have the Bible study back in the bedroom? We know she can't come out here, can we go back there? And so I checked with her and she said, that would be okay. And pretty soon, our bedroom became the place where we had the Bible study. And quite frankly, some days she was just a little depressed because of how she was feeling. But the students, it was amazing how they would perk her up, and pretty soon she was involved in the study too. Over the 20 years, we've hosted probably 1,000 students. Some of them just here to visit, not necessarily sleeping here, but just here for the Bible study or here with friends. We used to keep a book. Everybody would sign in, but the book filled up so quickly and I never got around to getting a second book. And so we just stopped keeping track of it. I wish we hadn't, but we've had students from all over. I think I counted like 43 countries that we've hosted students from those countries, and which is not bad for somebody who didn't want to do it at all. But we've enjoyed it. And I can say that in 20 years, we've never had a bad experience with a student.
Hi, my name is Pyong Won. Jean and Phyllis' hospitality changed my life a lot. We first met when I was starting the internship with IFI. While I was staying with them for a year, we did lots of things together. Especially the most memorable time for me was every time we had dinner and breakfast, I shared any question about the Bible. They gave me always wise advice and pray for me. It really helped my faith grow. Through their hospitality, I learned from them the meaning of love and what the life of walking with the Lord is. I have a desire to show God's love through hospitality to my people. So I try to invite my Christian or non-Christian friends in my house, and we had dinner together several times for sharing our faith and sharing gospel. I really thank God for giving me the opportunity to learn how to practice love from Jean and Phyllis, and also to serve others here like Jean and Phyllis did to me.
Wow, what a great story to realize that this, you talk about enlargement. I don't know if you caught that or not. They said they've hosted 1,000. I checked with them. I said, are you 1,000? They said, yeah, 1,000. From that time where they started fearfully thinking to do it once. You know, God wants to enlarge us, and he wants to use us. And that's what this woman did. She was enlarging her house, enlarging her space, enlarging her heart, and God was at work. So let's go on to the next point and see if we can move it ahead there. So the fifth thing is she was generous in her hospitality. When she was making this room, she was using her resources to better serve others. She was deciding to invest what God had given her in order to make it possible for this prophet to come and stay regularly in her home. Now, the reality is some of us have been given more than others, and to whom much is given, much is required. If we've been given a house, if we've been given a car, if we've been given enough, then God wants us to share it with others. Now, the interesting thing in the course of many years of ministry is I found that sometimes those who have little are more willing to share it than those who have much. And part of the problem is when we have much, it takes time to manage the much. And so sometimes we don't have as much time. You know, years ago when I came, after I moved to Ohio, I would bring students back to visit Niagara Falls and stay in families' homes. And I remember the one year I was asking the students about their experience, and the one student said to me, I'm most impressed with my host family. I said, well, what impresses you about your host family? And she said, well, my host family is a single mom, and I know she does not have very much money, and I know she's struggling, but she still opened her home to me, and I'm deeply touched by that type of hospitality. You saw in the video that the woman in this family, Jean's wife, Phyllis, she has MS, and you would think that could be a good reason for not having people in their home. But even so, they've accommodated. I remember recruiting conversational English partners. For many international students, their number one desire is to improve their English. And we always have a need for conversational English partners. And so one day I was giving a presentation, and a woman came to me and said, "Oh, since you need conversation list partners, can you use me?" And I was so touched because I think she also had MS, and the MS, I think, had affected her voice in a way that it was a little difficult to understand her. And I thought, wow, if this woman is willing, then those that have no physical problem, they ought to be more willing. And so I'm just making a point. The Shunammite woman saw what she had as an opportunity to serve. And whatever we have, whatever we've been given, it's an opportunity. And she practiced hospitality by sharing what she had. She was generous. And then we see also, the next point, she practiced hospitality without an expectation of return. Because one day, Elisha came, was thinking about all the benefit that he received, all the meals he received, the rest he received in that home. And one day he came to his servant and said, "What can we do for this woman?" And then he said to the woman, "Can I put a good word in for you to the king or the commander of the army? You know, I can add, I'm in relationship to these people in power, and if you need something, I can maybe ask them." And her response was, "No, I don't need anything." She was not using the hospitality as a means of getting something for herself. In the time of Jesus, when Jesus sometimes went to people's homes like the Pharisees, they were using it like leverage. It was like a social leverage. Like, oh, if we have a Jesus in our home, then, you know, this is going to raise our social standing. And if we practice hospitality from the idea of, well, what can I get out of it, then we're not practicing in the way that God calls us to. So the woman practiced without any expectation of return. It's a beautiful thing. And then she experienced the blessing of God because of her practice of hospitality. Even though she didn't ask for anything, the prophet of God, Elisha, said, "I really want to do something for her. What does she need?" And finally, his servant said, "Well, you know, she doesn't have any children, and her husband is old, and I'm sure that this is something that she desired in her life, to have children." And so Elisha said, "Okay, I'm going to speak a prophetic word to her. I'm going to tell what God is going to do here, that God wants to do something powerful in her life." And so he calls the woman and he says, "Now you're going to have a son." Now, she has a hard time believing it, but the word of God came true that she ended up having a son. You know, the reality is that God, throughout the scripture, tells us that there is something powerful he wants to do in our lives through the practice of hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, which I think I preached on last time I was here, says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it." In other words, God is holding out the possibility of a divine encounter, of God showing up in a special way when we open our hearts and lives to other people, when we invite them in, God is also going to be at work. Now, this is not the end of the story. We didn't read it all, but the interesting thing is, when this child was born and he grew up, he died. And Elisha came and prayed over the boy, and he was raised to life. And one of the things that came out of my study of hospitality this year that was so interesting to me is how many stories of hospitality are linked with resurrection. You know, the story of Abraham and Sarah inviting the three guests in, they also received the word of God that they would have a child. And we know that Abraham experienced resurrection power with Isaac when he offered him on the mountain and God provided the lamb. We know the story of a widow of Zarephath, that Elisha went to her home and she invited him into her home and shared her meal with him. And then later on, her son became ill and died and experienced resurrection power. You think about Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were the ones that invited Jesus to their home. And it was that home that experienced the power of resurrection when Lazarus died and Lazarus was raised from the dead. I think God is telling us something very powerful here, that this resurrection power of Jesus Christ that's available to us, that one of the ways that power is going to come out is when we practice hospitality. It's amazing that this theme is through the stories of hospitality in the Bible. And so I think we say, I want more of God. I want more of God's power in my life. I want to experience God's more. Then I think we ought to consider practicing biblical hospitality. Let me go back and finish the story about the Dvorak's. Last year, Thomas and Eleanor Dvorak, the ones who hosted the future president of China, decided to visit China. And when they went to China, they ended up being invited to a personal meeting with the president of China for 2 hours. In fact, he put on a reception for them. I'm going to go past. This is the picture of the invitation that was sent out by the president of China to a special reception in their honor, and then they had a personal meeting with him. Like I said, I don't know if they were Christians or not, but I can only hope that if they were, that in that two-hour meeting with the president of China, that they were able to share with him that the hope of China is Jesus Christ, that the hope of every nation is Jesus Christ. That would have been a great conversation. Now, they actually are not allowed to talk about what went in that conversation as part of the agreement they had. But boy, I'm amazed that they had that blessing come many years later. In fact, you know, this is the house, the Dvorak's house. You know what they did to that house? They turned it into a museum. So you can go by and you can see the bed that President Xi Jinping slept in. If you go to Muscatine, Iowa, you can go and see that bed, go visit that house. Well, I want to close with one more story. One of the things about our ministry is believing that God is going to use returned international students to impact nations. That those who have received hospitality, those who receive the gospel, those who are discipled and get a vision from God and are trained and go home, God can use in powerful ways. And I could tell you many, many, many stories of people that God is using that came out of our ministry. By the way, our ministry now is on 26 different campuses. And God has really expanded IFI a great deal. I'm really excited by what God is doing in that way. But let me motivate you through the story of Billy Kim. And I'll let that happen through a video. Billy Kim did not come through our ministry, but he represents what can happen through international student ministry. So let's go ahead and play the video of Billy Kim.
1950 Korean War started. Not knowing that North Korea will invade South Korea, my city was destroyed 90%. My school was bombed. There was no school for me to attend. I told people many, many times the best thing ever happened during the Korean War. They bombed my school and all my record was burned. I came here in 1951. Everybody spoke English. Nobody spoke Korean. I got so homesick. I wish I never left the home. And one day, young college ministerial student came to my dormitory room. He opened John 3:16, for God so loved the world, beginning to explain the love of Jesus Christ. I asked him, if I accept Christ, would he take away my homesickness? He said, not only take away your homesickness, he give you a purpose in life. He give you a joy, he give you a happiness. I said, yes, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. Well, make a long story short, I want to study political science, go back to Korea, become a politician. One day God said, well, you have so many politicians in your country, they don't need you, but I need you to go back to tell your family about the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
God sent his son to rescue the world.
하나님이 독생자 세상에 보내셔서 세상 사람들을 건져주시게 하셨습니다.
In spite of our rebellion,
우리의 반항을 이유로 삼지 아니하셨습니다.
In spite of our sin,
우리의 죄를 보시지 아니하셨습니다.
God said, I love you.
하나님이 나는 너를 사랑한다.
I love the human race.
나는 인류를 사랑한다.
I want to forgive them of their sin.
나는 그들의 죄를 용서해 주시기를 원합니다.
But how could God do it?
하나님이 어떻게 용서해 주실 수 있습니까?
He came to die.
그는 돌아가시러 오셨습니다.
Because on the cross he took your sins, your death, your judgment, your hell.
십자가에서 여러분의 죄와 여러분의 죽음과 여러분의 지옥을 감당하셨습니다.
And he loves you so much that if you had been the only person in the world, he would have died for you.
당신을 그만큼 사랑하셨기 때문에 당신이 이 세상에 혼자 산다 하더라도 십자가에 돌아가셨을 겁니다.
Greater love hath no man than this.
Okay, let's put up that last slide. I just want to ask you some questions to close. What steps can you take to practice biblical hospitality on a more consistent basis. Would you pray to God and ask Him for His plan for you? You know, I believe that God can reveal to us what He wants us to do. And, you know, I think if we pray, God will show. But I think the idea from this message is that we should make a plan to be hospitable. We should think about, how can I put this into my lifestyle? And what is God giving you that can be used to practice hospitality with others? What resources do you have? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank You for this story, this true story of this Shunammite woman. We don't even know her name, but she was so powerfully used, and You so powerfully worked in her life through hospitality. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Amherst Baptist, Lord, that this year that we could have a plan for hospitality. Lord, that You'd show us more about what steps to take and how we can put it into practice. Lord, I know that Billy Kim was touched and returned to Korea and had a great impact. And I know there are more Billy Kims. I know that the president of China came here and was touched. And there are future leaders of nations that are here now. Lord, would You use us, our simple lives, our simple homes, our simple things, to bless the people of this world? Lord, thank You for Amherst Baptist Church being a light to the nations for so many years. Thank You for their involvement and support in ISI, in IFI, with Bridges. Lord, thank You so much for using this church. Now, expand even more. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I send out an electronic prayer letter and newsletter, and some of you, if you would like to receive that, I just have a little piece of paper you could fill out to give me your email address, and I would love to be able to send to more of you personally our newsletter so you could pray for our ministry. So if you're willing to do that, come and approach me after the service, and I'll get you to fill out this form. Okay, thank you.